America and Japan decided to engage in a competitive international boat race. Both teams practiced hard and long to reach their peak performance. On the big day, the Japanese won by a mile. Well, the American team were discouraged by the loss and their morale was low. Corporate management decided that the reason for the crushing defeat had to be found. So a consulting firm was hired to investigate the problem and recommend corrective action. The consultant's finding was this. The Japanese team had 8 people rowing and 1 person steering. The American team had 1 person rowing and 8 people steering. And a year of study and millions spent analysing the problem, the American team's management structure was completely reorganised. The new structure involved 4 steering managers, 3 area steering managers, and a new performance management system for the person rowing the boat to provide increased work incentives. The next year, the Japanese won by 2 miles. Well, humiliated, the American corporation laid off the rower for poor performance and gave the managers a bonus for discovering the problem. Well, that joke has an ironic ring to it, doesn't it, with all the recent controversy about banking failures and executive bonuses and pensions. But it does make us consider how best people work together for a common cause. Now, we're considering a new sermon series, Ready, Willing and Able, as we seek to tie in to our Thursday evening sessions beginning this week in the parish hall. And we're seeking to address how we can work so that the team, which is the local church family, can have the right people in the right places for the right reasons. In other words, how we can all work together for the ultimate cause of God's loving kingdom rule. Now, our passage this morning is from the first letter of Peter. And Peter is writing to Christians scattered around what we would call Turkey. And he's encouraging them to stick at being Christians. If you want to turn to it, it's on page 1222 in the Black Church Bibles, 1222. Now, the readers that Peter addresses are facing serious opposition and suffering, and they're encouraged to hold on to the knowledge that they don't ultimately belong to this broken world with its suffering and difficulty. They really belong, now that they're trusting in Jesus, to heaven. And that knowledge can help them to live for Jesus now. So Peter tells them in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And as he goes on, we find Peter teaching about supporting each other as we wait for heaven. Several times he speaks of what we can do for one another in the church family. And what we discover as we look at this short reading is that there are 2 key things needed for a team to work well together. There is a right attitude to have, and there are right skills to recognise and use. Well, let's take the right attitude to begin with then. The right attitude of loving one another. Now, love is the virtue that is surely the most sung about and the most spoken of in the modern world. But in many ways, it is the most misunderstood. Today the word love is immediately given romantic connotations, which in essence, it actually has a different focus. Now Peter speaks of the importance of godly Christian living as he writes his letter. And then he adds verse 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly." The word that's used for love here is used many, many times in the Bible of God's love for us. The giving love that considers someone else's needs and not just its own. The sort of love that meant God the Father sending God the eternal Son to earth to die on the cross to put people right with himself. Now, to keep loving our fellow Christians, as Peter tells us to do here, is the key instruction in what he says. And it's very practical. It means patiently putting up with things that annoy us about each other. It means supporting each other through a demanding time, keeping in touch when someone's ill, doing practical tasks when there is a need. To keep loving one another means sharing the joys and sadnesses that we go through, being prepared not to force our tastes and preferences on others. It means tolerating irritating foibles and biting your tongue when you feel like retaliating when you've just been hurt. And indeed, of course, we could all add many other ways in which love works out in a community. Now, it is often said that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And being in a church family brings us into relationship with people that we might not otherwise have known, and indeed maybe we might not have chosen to be associated with. But God has brought us together. And if we are to withstand the pressure of society, which may well be increasing in its lack of sympathy for what we believe and stand for, if we are to work together for God's cause and His glory, well then we shall need to keep loving one another earnestly. You know, this is so important for church relationships because they're always constantly under threat. And that's not just because we are all inherently selfish, but because it seems that church relationships are the target of the spiritual enemy's attacks. See, if the devil can divide a church and cause a breakdown in relationships, well then he's a long way to blunting the effectiveness of God's mission through that church. Do you notice how this love is expressed? We're to love one another, Peter says, earnestly. Our love for one another is to be constant. Literally, it's to be at full stretch. And that reminds us that the need to love one another will be tested. We shall be stretched. It won't always be easy. And yet as we look to others' concerns, we shall find God's grace enabling us to love and even to grow in affection for each other too. Isn't it your experience that those that you pray for, those that you pray with, those you care for, those you seek to encourage to keep going, you're growing fondness for them as well? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. So when you find it hard to love someone in the church, remember we are family. And we are called to love one another at full stretch. And remember too, as we read in that gospel reading, that this is fundamentally Christ-like behaviour. You remember Jesus said that he had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he has called his people to serve one another in love too. Now love of this sort is so important if a local church family is to work properly together. And Peter underlines that by saying that love, verse 8, covers a multitude of sins. You see, patient, giving, tolerant love seeks to forgive when it has been wronged, to accept others despite their weaknesses, and not to hold against others' mistakes, even when they've hurt us. In this way, loving one another covers over sins. It prevents resentment and bitterness that can so easily arise in our hearts. Well, then Peter gives us a specific outworking of loving one another earnestly. And it's a characteristic that is often undervalued and often overlooked. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now many of us have homes that are reasonably comfortable and whilst not lavish, can be places of refuge and friendship, places where others can be welcomed. How great it is to see members of the church family inviting others round for a meal, asking someone to drop in for a coffee, others opening homes for church groups and so on. See, love is worked out when we show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Local churches then are always under threat, but if we're to work together well, there is an attitude and a practice that is supremely important in our relationships. Above all, says Peter, keep loving one another earnestly. So if we forget everything else from this reading, remember this. Seek to have a right attitude. Love each other earnestly. But Peter does give us a second dimension. And that is that we're to use the right skills. God gives us gifts to serve. A credit card company did some research about the least valued Christmas gifts that people had received. Now, I'm sorry to tell you keen bakers, but actually the answer that was top of the list for unwanted gifts was fruitcakes. Now, they even finished ahead of no gift at all, can you believe? Well, the researchers also asked people how they disposed of unwanted Christmas gifts. 30% said that they would hide them in the wardrobe. 21% said they would return them to the giver. And 19% said they would give them away. Well, that suggests that the Christmas fruitcake might very likely get recycled as a gift for the host of many a New Year party. But what we find here in 1 Peter is that wonderfully all Christians are recipients of good gifts. Those we certainly mustn't just keep in the metaphorical wardrobe, but put to good work to enable the church family to work together well. Verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, we plan to return to the subject of gifts, of spiritual gifts, next week. But we see some important truths here in 1 Peter 4. Firstly, each Christian is said to have some gift or another. Verse 10, each has received a gift. You see, God gives to all his people abilities and talents enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may look at other people and think that their gifts are obvious. Maybe you think yours aren't. But if you belong to Jesus, he will have given you at least one gift to use for his sake. One of the aims of the Ready, Willing and Able course is to give us time to help us to identify what our gifts are so that we can use them better. So each has a gift. Also, God gives us a gift or gifts even though we're undeserving. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You see, such gifts from God are grace gifts. That is, they are not earned. We don't pass an exam in order to receive them. They are a gift. And one of the implications of recognising that gifts are given to us from God for the benefit of others is that it is always inappropriate to feel selfish pride about what we can do for others through the gifts that we have. So as the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Now they're gifts from God. But also we see that the gifts we are given through God's grace have a wide variety. They come in different shapes and sizes, as it were. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I read recently of an impressive cave complex in the eastern United States where stalactites hang from the roof in abundance. Now, many years ago, someone discovered that if these stalactites are hit with a hammer, a note is produced and it resonates around the caves. Now, there are apparently 3 acres of caves in this complex, and they were scoured to find stalactites that produced different notes. And in the end, notes were found that covered the whole range of an organ keyboard. So what the people effectively did was create what they claim to be the world's only stalic pipe organ. Maybe we could get Lester to go and find out about it and give us a recording of it. But basically what they did is they got this system together and they connected a mechanised system of mallets up to the stalactites, and as you played the keyboard it hit the stalactites and the notes were sounded. Now, it's claimed that they produced a sound of concert quality. Apparently, it's quite an experience to hear this variety of notes that echo around the cave. So stalactites of varied different sorts are used together to make harmonious music. Well, if such melodic variety can be found in a cave, how much more amongst God's people using their different gifts for the common cause of the glory of God? Now, there aren't many gifts that are mentioned and named in the New Testament, but given that the places that list them are different, no one gift is on every list, and no list contains all the gifts, we are to assume probably that these lists are not exhaustive. And indeed, the varied grace of God in the gifts we receive vary with the people who receive them. So not everyone who has a gift of teaching or helping, for example, will not work out in exactly the same way with exactly the same person. They're varied. God, the loving creator, distributes his gifts as he chooses and gives a wide variety to his people. But that leaves the reason why God gives gifts to his people. Verse 10 again, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. The whole purpose of being given different special abilities from God, despite us not deserving them, is in order that we serve each other in the church family, so that we become more effective as God's community. You see, serving others is the action that love inspires. Gifts from God then help us to put that love into practice within the team that is the local church. Now we shall look at some of the gifts and roles listed in the New Testament in coming weeks. But Peter names just two here. Whoever speaks, he says, verse 11, do so as one who speaks oracles of God. Now what he's speaking of here is not just sort of casual conversation, but serving our fellow Christians with God's word from the Bible. And that can be formally from the pulpit, it can be in a home group, it can be teaching a Sunday school group, it can be one-to-one and in other different ways as well. Now God gives this very important ability to some of his people so that we can all be built up in understanding what God has done for us, indeed what God is like and how we're to live in response. We're fed spiritually by the word of God so that we grow in our knowledge and love of God. And that's why those with these sorts of Bible teaching gifts are to use them with a humble confidence. Peter says, if your gift is to speak, do so as one who speaks the oracles of God. That is, gifted teachers are to speak with the belief that what they're handling are the very words of God in the gospel from the Bible. And then he mentions a second gift or role. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Practical serving of the church family, in many ways, is completely vital for a church to fulfil its mission. Whether that's visiting someone, baking a cake, dare I say even a fruitcake, cleaning or repairing the buildings, dealing with money, and indeed, as Peter mentions in verse 7, prayer. There are many opportunities to serve, and they're to be done with God's enabling and strength, helping us to serve in a way that we couldn't do merely on our own. Whoever serves, says Peter, verse 11, do so as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Well, organisations and companies and sports teams are always searching for how to enable their members to work well together. Sometimes, how this can happen is a subject of great research and expense, as was alluded to in that story at the beginning. But when it comes to being a functional local church, a local Christian community that is able to work together for the sake of God's glory, the Apostle Peter shows us that there is above all a right attitude to cultivate. That is, that we are to love one another earnestly. And then he tells us there are right skills to recognise. God gives us gifts in order to serve one another. And our love and our gifts are both, in the words of verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.